If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of James. James is the first epistle written, really the first book written in our New Testament. And in light of that, it's certainly a book that is very pure in a sense of the purity of the newness of Christianity. When I say that, I'm not saying that the book of Romans, which was written later, isn't pure. Obviously, we believe that the Word of God is inspired, the whole of it. And all of it is useful and profitable and important. But what I mean is that there wasn't a lot of arguments to argue. Romans, in fact, argues some very important arguments. There wasn't a lot of controversy, can I say, from others, from, you know, different sects and different persecutors of the church that Paul had to combat and the other writers. But James, he just gets right to Christianity, the heart of Christianity on its very practical level. And so in that sense, it's very pure and it's very exciting to jump into this book that's just tremendously practical. I think there are more illustrations in the book of James than any other epistle that I have been able to track in the New Testament. And for that sense, the whole of the Bible. The illustrations abound in the book of James. James has been a book that has really been compared to much like a Jewish Proverbs and really compared to the Proverbs. The style of his writing, very much like the Proverbs. And certainly much of his content is taken from the teachings of Jesus. And in light of that, the Sermon on the Mount, really. And again, we talked about how James is the half-brother of Jesus. And so James was truly discipled by the Lord to a great degree, certainly in his writings and the things he said, though when Christ was ministering on the earth, he wasn't a believer at that time. We come to verse 21 this morning, and we've taken actually 3 weeks to look at this verse. I don't plan on spending 3 weeks in every single verse in the book of James. Let me confess to you, I plan on spending one, and I had to cut my sermon into three sermons because there's just so much here about this so important topic, and that is the Word of God. We talked about the last couple weeks a heart that is ready to receive the Word, a prepared heart for God's Word. And now today we want to move out of verse 21 into verse 22 as we are doing an in-depth study of the book of James here on Sunday mornings. And we want to talk about a heart ready to obey the Word. As important it is for us to hear the Word, as we spent 3 weeks talking about how important it is and how our hearts need to be positioned to hear the Word, it's more important to then follow up with a final step, if you would, and that is a heart ready to then heed. If we need to hear, we certainly need to heed. If we've heard and haven't heeded, then we've heard for no reason. We've heard in vain. And so important it is for us to heed the Word. Let's read it and jump into it. Therefore, verse 21, let's just read that. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save the soul. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Would you pray with me? Father, we do, Lord, pray that our hearts would be ready to hear the Word today. That we'd have hearts, Lord, that are just so, Lord, open. God, hearts that you say, Lord, here to have teachable, meek hearts, that your Word might be planted therein. And God, we pray that you would give us hearts ready to heed your holy Word this morning. Father, we do know that these studies we're doing here will affect every other study we'll ever hear, God, in this life. God, we pray that you would give us, Lord, the wisdom, the insight, the understanding, and God, the action that is needed to be taken upon your Word. Father, your Word is living and powerful. Your Word is able, God, to save. Your word is able to change and transform our lives. And so, God, we look to you and ask that you would do that. And we just thank you, God, for your word. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you are visiting us this morning, or you're just haven't been around for a few weeks, you are missing a huge chunk of this study. One statement I made, for those of you that might be in that situation, one statement I made coming into this study is that this is one of the most important studies we can do in the Word of God. And the reason I say that is because it does affect every other study that we've ever heard or will hear in our lives. Because it's how we're to approach the Word of God, how we're to hear when the Word of God is preached and when the Word of God is read, and then how we're to respond. God is calling us to action. God is calling us to act upon His Word. And so, very powerful. We pick it up in verse 22 where James says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only." Now, it's important to hear. We spent 3 weeks on the importance of hearing. Give us an ear to hear what the Spirit says, the Scriptures say. Jesus says, take heed how you hear. If we don't hear, we can't heed. So it's important to hear. But hearing isn't where we stop. Hearing is not a place where we finish. Hearing is a place where we start. Heeding then is to be done after the hearing has been done. And this topic, this subject is so vital. Because I think that what James says here, and there's two words here at the end of this verse, I read from the New King James, that really bring fear to my soul. And good fear, godly fear. And I'm glad there's fear. And there should be fear. And I pray it does to all of us. It says here that we're to be those that are doers of the word, not hearers only. And then it says, deceiving yourselves. I want to be careful not to be in that category. I want to be a doer of the word and not a one that's deceived in myself. And I think there's really two places we can be today. We can either do what James goes on to say in verses 23 and 24. And that is, for if anyone hears the word and does it, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. James says that the word of God is a mirror in our lives. And what do we do when we approach a mirror? This morning, I can guarantee you, let me see. Yeah, I'm almost positive every one of you used a mirror. Because you look like it. You look good. Hey, you guys look good today. Every one of you looked in a mirror this morning. And why did you do that? You looked into a mirror to examine yourself. To see what you looked like. And if you weren't happy with the way you looked, you changed it. Well, it's real simple, isn't it? The Word of God is a mirror. Hopefully today we've come to the Word of God to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves and say, hey, don't like what I see. And therefore, I want to change it. It's real simple, isn't it? We all do it with our outward appearance. All of us do it. When someone doesn't, we always know. We know. I'll never forget this kid I coached. He was, you know, I called him, you know, my bedhead fullback. I mean, the kid never, ever came to a practice, a game. I mean, it would be, you know, 6 o'clock at night. And he just, bedhead. He was bedhead. I mean, he needed a mirror. Someone needed to give him a mirror. Years later, I saw him as, you know, you continue to kind of be in the same age group. And I saw him on another team. Still, you know, bedhead. And, you know, it's like, you notice, well, that guy needs to look in a mirror, or his mom and dad need to tell him something. But, you know, you would notice if I didn't look in the mirror this morning. And you'd be like, boy, Pastor Trent needs some hygiene. You know, it is something that is just so basic, isn't it? I mean, it's not bad. It's good. It's good. Thank you for looking in the mirror, because you guys are really, you know, you look good. And it's easy to talk to you right now because I'm looking at all you. You look great. If you didn't, it'd be like, you know, it just something's wrong. It's awkward. It's not right. You know how it is. You're talking to someone and, you know, they've got maybe some crazy eyebrow that's just shooting straight out. And it's distracting. You know, you're like, you know, if they're your real good friend, you fix them. If it's your husband, you certainly, my wife's always fixing me. You know, the mirror isn't all that good for me because I'm just kind of dense, I guess. But anyways, you know how it is. It's pleasant. So what's wrong with examining our lives spiritually? Isn't that what God tells us to do? Yes, that's what the Word of God is. James says the Word of God is like a mirror. As you look into the Word of God, it shows you yourself. And it shows you where you need to change. I think sometimes people are afraid of that today. I think sometimes we want everything to be positive. We want everything to be great. We want our lives, you know, I don't need change. You know, we just be happy. And the reality is things aren't all happy, are they? And if we just go on deceiving, you know, it's like this deception of, you know, everything's great, everything's fine, when it's not fine. And the more you say that to yourself, the more you begin to believe it, and the more you are deceived about the real truth of your life. There are things that need to change in all of our lives, and it always will be. And the Word of God's purpose is to bring growth. Remember, we talked about the garden, we talked about the soil, we talked about preparing the ground, we talked about the Word of God as a seed there, and as a seed is planted and is watered, it grows. That's the point. The point is growth. There will be no growth in our lives spiritually if there is no change. There's a great danger. So that little word, deceiving yourselves, catches my attention. I don't want to be in that category. I don't think you do either. We have a choice to make. We have a choice to make today. Either we will be self-deceived, or we will examine ourselves. It's either one. Either we're going to be self-deceived, or we are going to have self-examination on ourselves. And if you won't examine yourself, or can I say, let the Word of God examine you as you look into it, as we do in a mirror, then we're going to be in big trouble. You know, I was packing to go on a mission trip to Sudan. And we were going to go back into the bush. And so, you know, there's a few different things you pack when you do a missions trip like that. You know, you get, different things, you know, baby wipes and just stuff. You know, you're going to go where there's no facilities. You're going to go out, you know, where there's no showers. You're going to go out, you know, to a very remote place. And as I was packing, I asked my son, Nathaniel, he's four, he was home from school, and because he doesn't go to school yet. And you know, all the kids are gone and I'm there packing and we're spending some time together. And so, Nathaniel, what should I pack? As I'm writing down a list, and he just starts, you know, telling me all this stuff, and I was intrigued because this kid had it together. I mean, he is packing me up. I mean, he had everything I needed. And one thing he said that I didn't heed was, "Dad, a mirror." And I'm thinking, okay, I'm not a girl. I'll be fine, you know. And anyways, we're going to go into the remote area, but we're going to be staying in a hotel. Well, when I got to the hotel, well, it wasn't a hotel. I mean, that's what it was called. Okay, you paid money, you slept there. Don't get in your minds it's a hotel. It's a room. It's a building. And you know, there was no mirror. And I really regretted about the third day. That's the first time in my life I spent 3 days without a mirror. And it hit me. Well, you know, I had my Lakers hat, so I put my Lakers hat on. You know, guys do that. You don't have a mirror. You put a hat on. That takes care of the hat. You know, wash my face. Hope I look good after I was done doing that. You know, brush your teeth and go on. And, you know, but about after 3 days, you know, I needed to shave. And so I went to shave. And, you know, I'm trying to shave my feeling. Did I get it all? And, you know, and I'm thinking, boy, that mirror, I should have heeded Nathaniel, the four-year-old, because that mirror would have been real good right now. But I really got a feel of what it was like for a few days to live without a mirror, something we just take for granted. And you know, it was really hard. And the worst thing, to make it all this bad, you know, there's Anna Sweeney there with her video camera. And I'm thinking, okay, I haven't seen a mirror in a few days, and she's interviewing me, and I watched some of that video and just said, just dump that, just get rid of it. You know, lucky I'm not a girl, we'd have scratched the whole thing. But, you know, we were going through, and it was raining one day, and we had to get through all this mud. It's all dirt roads. And so we're pushing the truck, you know, it's got a trailer. And I mean, there is just mud, you know how they shoot up and, you know, I just got mud. I mean, there was literally 6 inches of mud on our shoes. I mean, my shoes were so heavy. It's just like clay. And so, you know, the mud and it's all over my hands and we're trying to wash ourselves out there in the middle of the bush and, you know, in the mud and stuff and get back in the vehicle and go on that day. And, you know, little did I know there was mud on my face, you know, just kind of some sprinkles up there as the mud flew up and I didn't know it. And someone told me, hey, Trent, there's mud on your face. So I'm trying to clean the mud off my face and, you know, I got a little baby wipe and I need a mirror. I cannot see. I mean, someone told me, hey, there's something there. I said, oh, I should clean it, but I can't see it to clean it. Boy, I realized how important the mirror was. And you know what? So I finally just went over to the, you know, I was there in the car. I got the rear view mirror and I'm, you know, up there looking and in this little mirror. And I finally got my face, I think, cleaned. I really couldn't tell. But the mirror, it's so needed. I like it. I desired it. I wanted it. Because I want to look presentable. Because I'm a human being. And as a Christian, as a believer on my spiritual life, we ought to long for the mirror of God's word. I want to see. Because I don't want to stand before the Lord and go, oh, I didn't look in the mirror, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm pretty ugly, aren't I? I look bad. I'm pretty ragged, you know. I want to be able to be pleasant. We talk about pleasing the Lord. I want to please the Lord. I want to worship the Lord. I want to be real with myself. And so every time the Word of God is preached, every time you open the Word of God, every time you hear the Word of God, it's a mirror in our lives to show us who we are. And there's some that might go like this to the mirror because, boy, that's ugly. That's an ugly, I don't want to deal with it. But the neat thing about God is that He's able to change what we see in the mirror. You know, you ladies, you look in the mirror, you see a little blemish or something, you know, and you pull out, you know, what is it? Cover up? I don't know. Makeup. You know, you get something and you cover that up. You're able. But you know, the neat thing about God is He can actually recreate. God can transform. We talked there about how that the word is able to save your soul in verse 21. That word is to sanctify, to grow. See, that's the point. The point of studying the Word today, the point of hearing the Word and having an ear to hear and studying and looking through the Scriptures and you know, searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so and using our minds and looking at the context and all of that. There's one point to it all, to heed, to be transformed, to be changed by the Word of God. And that's what God wants to do. But see, there's a subtle deception. And that subtle deception is that because I've heard the Word, I then feel like I'm growing by the Word. You know how it is. I mean, there you are. Lord speaks to you. We say that. I had someone tell me that the Lord's been speaking to me about the Word of God through these sermons. The Lord speaks. I mean, and whether it's just like a light bulb turns on or whether it's a real conviction, a real, you know, and there's some emotions involved, and then there's some, you know, maybe there's tears involved. There's a moving, let's say, of the soul. I mean, we're moved. And the Holy Spirit is moving me, and God is doing a work. And in that, we can think, wow, God is working in my life. And He is. But if we then don't heed that, it becomes deceptive. Because we feel like, hey, God's on the move. God's speaking to me. God's moving. And we think because of that, we're growing. And that's not necessarily true unless we're heeding. See, we must heed that which God speaks. And this is what James is talking about. Boy, this is important. Because that is a fine line, isn't it? You sit in there and think and go, you start examining your own life for a minute here as the word's going forth. And you think, you know, God, yeah, I would say God moves in my life. Yeah, I'd say God speaks to me. Yeah, what do I do with that which God speaks? You see, we stop there and think, wow, God spoke and therefore God's working and therefore God's changing me. And I'm right. I'm spiritual. I'm doing good. God is speaking. God is working. But He requires us to to put our hand in and to do some work too. And it's called obedience. It's very powerful. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. Warren Wiersbe says it this way concerning this passage. He says, it is not enough to hear the word. We must do it. Many people have the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon or Bible study is what makes them grow and gets God's blessing. It is not the hearing, but the doing that brings the blessing and the growth. Think about it. You think, what makes me grow? Yeah, I need to grow. Oh, I need to hear the word. I need to study the word. This is true. But that's not what's going to make you grow if you stop there. That's the beginning. Yeah, I need to know what's to do. But I've got to obey, don't I? Think about it. And ask yourself the question, what's your philosophy this morning on Christian growth? Are you growing in the Word and growing in the Lord because you're just hearing the Word and you're being moved by the Holy Spirit and you're being spoken to and convicted? Because that's not biblical Christian growth. That isn't going to bear Christian fruit. In fact, it's going to bring about somewhat of deception when we're not heeding. Obviously, the answer is, okay, I'm not going to listen to the Word. I don't want God to speak to me anymore. Well, that's not going to do you any good. Then you're hopeless. You don't even have a mirror anymore. But obviously, there's only one answer, and that is doing what God says. Warren Wiersbe goes on to say this, and I just like this phrase. I mean, you could write this one down. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. Too many Christians mark their Bibles. You know, we mark it up. I mean, my Bible's all marked up here. But their Bibles never mark them. Wow. You know, how important. And can I encourage you? Mark your Bible. Can I encourage you to be a note taker? Can I really exhort you to get a pad of paper, to get a journal, to get something, and to be a thinker and a note taker? Because it's going to be easier for you to remember what God speaks. As James says, that they forget, they see, and they forget. You know, you see here, as the word goes out, the mirror's there, you see it, then you walk away and you forget. We get busy and we do our thing and we forget what God has spoken. Therefore, we never end up heeding, but we think we're okay because we're hearing. And we mark and we study and we look up and maybe we spend 4 or 5 hours in our own personal studies and we're digging into the text. We're having a great time and we're really learning a lot. But there's no follow through. There's no heeding. The Bible is marked, but I'm not marked by the Bible. There's no change in me. You know, we as Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible. Presently, we're in the book of Genesis and it's in our midweek. We travel through the scriptures. And it's an amazing thing because the Word of God washes you. The Word of God changes you. And just as we go through, I mean, just the principle after principle through the Word of God, it's so powerful. I mean, we start Genesis 14 and 15 this week. I mean, the life of Abraham right now, we are learning so much from him. And interesting, we're watching his spiritual growth as he walks with the Lord and the years roll on, how he grows more and more and he stops making as many mistakes as he did before. And so, you know, it's very powerful. But, you know, we go through the Word. But the question is does the Word go through us? You see, it's the same idea. You know, many Christians mark their Bible, but does their Bible mark them? We go through the Word. Hey, we're Calvary Chapel. We go through the Bible. Yeah, do you know the Word? Yeah, I know the Word. I go to Calvary Chapel. We study. I mean, Pastor Trent just goes on and on and on, and he spends 3 weeks in one verse. Yeah, I know the Word. I'm going through the Word. But is the Word going through you? Is it changing you? Boy, that's what's important. Should we go through it? Yes. So that it goes through us. Should we mark the Bible? Yes. So that it ultimately will mark us. How powerful it is. I love what D.A. Carson says. Certainly one of the leading scholars today writes this in a very practical note concerning this passage. He says, James points out that it is not enough to simply know Scripture or godly teaching. Knowledge alone. Now, here's a man who's committed to knowing the Word of God. He's a scholar. He says, knowledge alone is useless. It is even worse than useless for the person who thinks that knowing the Bible makes one godly is self-deception. Instead, it is obeying the teachings that make one godly. That's so powerful. It's so simple, isn't it? So simple. So powerful, so true. Deception. It is something I think that will plague each and every one of us if we're not careful. As James brings us to our attention and says, you can be deceived. You can be deceived. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7. I want to read to you what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7. Again, much of James is probably his material is taken from the teachings of Jesus, and a lot of it is the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, verse 13, I want you to hear this, and now I want you to think about our passage in James as we read this. Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know what that says? That says it's real easy to go to hell, and it's a little more difficult to go to heaven. That's what it says. You don't have to do anything, and you're going to hell. You're good. You don't have to try. But to go to heaven, it's a narrow gate. There are not many, but there are few. It's not easy, but it's difficult. There are trials, there are truth. There is obedience that is required. That's what the Scriptures teach us. That's what Jesus teaches. Now, obviously, I'm not teaching a works-based faith. But I'm teaching a faith that works. A faith that shows a real living evidence of a genuine faith. That there's change in our lives. It's very, very powerful. He goes, beware. Listen, following that. Beware of false prophets. That would be a teacher that is false. Who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruit, you will know them. We will look at how we are to do this in verse 25 of our passage in James next week. But it's about good fruit or bad fruit. But he says, beware. It's false teachers. Now listen to what he says. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many, note the phrase in verse 22, many, many. Remember what he said, that many will enter through the broad gate. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done mighty wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And then what James is saying, and I think really where James got this teaching that he's giving is right here, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, notice there's the hearing and doing, both, very important. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings, he says it again. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on the house. And it fell. And then he says, and great was its fall. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is not talking about those that are outside the church and those that are inside the church. Jesus is talking about those that think they're saved. And there's two categories. Those that are self-deceived. And can I say those that self-examine. Those that go through the mirror and look and deal and do. Because they are those that hear. And those then that do. And they're wise. And they have a solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to get a little of this godly fear in our hearts. I'll tell you what, when I read what James has to say here, it strikes this phrase, I'm back now in James, but be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. I just go, whoa, whoa, wait. Deceiving your, whoa, so I can be deceived. Yeah, and then I read what I just read out of you know, the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, whoa, you mean in that day some are going to say, Lord, what is that going to be me? See, immediately I want to say, that's not me. Because I'm a pastor. I mean, goodness, I teach the Bible. Whoa, wait. Did it say you teach the Bible and you go, it says you got to do it. I got to do it as much as, in fact, I got a lot more to do. Too much is given, much shall be required. But, you know, the more I'm accountable to do. And I need to really examine myself. I need to examine and make sure. You know, it's interesting. A couple years ago, they took a Gallup poll of America. And this is the results they came up with. 76% of America claims to be born again Christians. 76% of our country claims to be born again Christians. In the same poll, they said that only 32% of them go to church on a regular basis. Now, I'd like to know what regular basis is, because that even there is a stretch. You know, we need to be at church. We need to be in part of the body of Christ and involved. But that's another sermon for another day. But do you think about this? If you've got 76% of the church or of our country saying they're Christians, we've got ourselves a problem. And only 32% of them go actually to church. That's including Easter and Christmas. We've got ourselves a real, real dilemma. What Jesus said is going to come true. And we need to be careful to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that we're not being deceived. You know, the Bible talks a lot about deception. I want to read to you some passages from the scriptures about deception. I think it's very important, and I want to give you the word this morning. I don't want to just give you my thoughts and ideas, you know, and my stories and opinions, but I want to give you what God's word says, you know, because I shudder at this idea of I could be deceived. Now, I believe in eternal security. I'm not worried I'm going to lose my salvation. I'm not thinking I need to, you know, repent today and get saved again. Nothing of the sorts. I have a strong view of God's sovereignty and a strong view of soteriology, which is salvation. I believe that God calls and saves and does the work. I have no doubt in my mind that when I stand before God in heaven and he says, how did you get here? The blood of Jesus. Not because I bore good fruit. But at the same time, the word of God is clear. And I want to make sure I'm not deceived. A couple areas that I found just searching through the word on this idea of deception. A couple areas I found. I just want to relay to you this morning about where we might be deceived. And we need to examine ourselves right now with the mirror of God's word. The first overwhelming area that the Bible warns us against deception is the deception from men. The deception from men. The deception from people. The deception from people like me, people that teach the word, that we need to search the scriptures to see if these things are so. That, yes, does the Bible matter? Yes, it matters. The Bible is so important, so valid. Do we need the word of God? Absolutely. And without it, all my words fall on you know, that shifting sand. It's the word of God. And there are men, and there are women, and there are people, and there are groups that are distorting the word of God. And the Bible says they're deceiving people. And that deception ultimately is going to bring men to perdition. That's scary. Let me read to you a few verses. Jesus, start with him. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5 say this. And Jesus said to them, take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Matthew 24, taking notes, you want to jot these verses down. I'm going to be jamming through them. If you want to turn, you're welcome to do that, but I'm going to be flying because of time. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, that was. Verse 11 of the same chapter, it says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So we have, take heed that no one deceive you. Many will be deceived. They will deceive many. We got to be careful. That gets me thinking. Okay, I need to be careful. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." There are evil men. There are those that are hypocrites. There are those that are faking things. There are those that are standing as ministers of the gospel, but by no means they are. They have selfish motives behind it. It isn't for the glory of God, and they're deceived and being deceived. Or they're deceiving and being deceived themselves. Church, we need to be on guard. Listen, the doctrines are all over out there. There is so much garbage today in the church. It sickens my soul. And I'll tell you what, the words Jesus says is coming to pass. And you know, in these latter times, these things will happen. Listen to what John warns his readers of. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. "These things I write to you concerning those who try to deceive you." John says, the reason I'm writing is because I want to warn you of those who are seeking to deceive you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous." What's he saying? Let no one deceive you. Why? Because there was these ideas, philosophies of men that were saying there in John's day, it's not necessarily that you got to be righteous to be righteous. John says, hey, don't listen to them. They're trying to deceive you. Listen, here's a fact. If you practice righteousness, you're righteous, just as Christ is. If you don't, you're not. There's all these theories and ideas and stuff and, tickling the ears and what people want to hear and watering down the gospel and weakening the Word of God when the Word of God is abundantly clear and, to be honest, offensive. The Word of God is offensive. It offends my sin. It says you're a sinner. This mirror is offensive. It's not because it's wrong. No, it's pure. It's perfect. Because me, I walk up to a mirror and I'm offended. Not by the mirror, but by what I see in the mirror. And that's what's so offensive. And the Bible just calls it out. But see, we live in a day today that you're not supposed to do that anymore. Toleration is the mood. You're not supposed to call things out. You're not supposed to, whoa, chill out, Pastor. Well, I cannot control the Word of God. The Word of God will speak. And it speaks so clearly and it warns us because God so loves us. Paul writes to the Corinthians that were being deceived. He says to them in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And he says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. What's he saying? Deception is this, to get you to think you're okay. Hey, you hear the word, you're good. Bible's marked up, you took notes, God spoke. You know, the Lord's ministered to me, I was moved, I cried. You know, I'm okay. No, you're not. You must heed, you must take heed. You must obey. It's a principle, elementary principle of the gospel. Jesus said, if you hear and don't obey, you're an unwise, a fool that's got your house built on the sand. And in that day, he's going to come and say, Lord, Lord, or you're going to say that. Well, I went to church. And maybe you can mark this day you were at church. He said, what did they say in church? They said that unless you obey the Lord and there's fruit in your life and there's growth, then there's no salvation. And so we ought to step back and say, I need the mirror of God's word. I need to examine my own heart. For Satan wants to make you think that you're okay when you're not. The purpose of the pulpit is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, Paul says to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 14 says that. That the pastor teacher is there for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. He goes on to say that we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to become a perfect or mature man. And he goes on to say in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in their cunning craftiness in which they lie in wait to deceive. Men are deceitful. And therefore, we've got the clear teaching of the Word of God. How important it is that we take heed to it. Do not base your life on something someone told you that sounded good and helped you out if it's not found in the Word of God. You're on shifting sand. You're in a scary place. You see, men are that which we find deceive. But what do they deceive with? Their words. Their words. Listen to it this way. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." And then this phrase, it brings that fear. "For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience." What did the wrath of God come upon? The sons of disobedience. And why? Because they were what? Deceived by what? Empty words. Just vain words. Oh, it's okay. Don't worry. You're saved. You're under the blood. You know, you can live however you want. You can do whatever you want. I mean, we have a country today that thinks they're saved and going to heaven. We are in a scary place. When we live in a country that over, you know, 3/4 of this country claims to be born again Christians, and you know as well as I do, A, they don't not only not go to church, but they certainly don't obey the Lord. This isn't an issue about do I go to church or not. This is an issue, do I walk with God or not? You know, as a soccer coach, I'm able to interact with kids and parents and families. And, you know, recently I've been, faced with one of those normal issues in our country. A broken family. Adultery. Divorce. Remarriage. But the sad thing is that over the heading of it all is Jesus Christ. That's the sad thing. I expect it. I expect that's what our world will bring. There's a dear little boy that I've been coaching for years and on various teams. And his dad was one of the coaches with me, decided one day that he was going to leave his wife and, you know, go and be with this other woman. And so he does. And then he eventually divorces his wife and, breaks up the family and goes and he's with this other woman. And his new wife tells, his ex-wife, who's just devastated, just crying out to the Lord, just very confused, just hurt, you know, left. And the new wife tells the ex-wife, "Hey, we're Christians and we're praying for you." And she tells, and my wife's ministering to the wife, and she tells this woman that she knows this is God's will. You know, those kinds of things are believed by people. It's God's will to totally disobey Him. That's what they believe, because they don't believe or haven't looked at the mirror, or they have and immediately walked away and forgot what it has said. The Word of God is so clear. But see, there's people, and you, I need to say, am I that person? Am I one of them? That thinks, it's okay. You know, I take that. I like that. I like that in the Bible. But no, don't worry about it. You know, and just kind of wash it over. Listen, the Word of God is clear that men are going to go to hell because of deceitful words. That's what He says. I want to read it to you again. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, these empty words, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience." Colossians 2 verse 8 says it this way. Beware. There's a warning. Whenever you hear beware. Okay, of what? Dogs, guns, owner. Beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Whoa, cheat you, rob you, steal from you through philosophy and the empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians 2:8, a very important verse in the time we live. Ripped off by the philosophies of men. And that's what every religion is a philosophy of men. The Word of God is the Word of God. There's such a difference. God has spoken His word and has given us the mirror to examine our lives and hearts. Satan obviously is behind it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "But I fear lest some of you, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so that your minds might be corrupted by the simplicity in Christ." I could just go on. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "And the Spirit expressly says, in a latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." Revelation 12, 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan." Make no mistake who the great dragon is. He's the serpent of old that was in the garden. His name is the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's what he does. That's what he's seeking to do in the church. That's what he wants to do in your life. He wants to deceive the whole world. He wants to deceive you and I to think that God isn't true, that God's word doesn't really matter. Oh, you listen to it, but not too much. And you don't have to get so radical with obeying every little principle there. And this is the deception. Oh, and it's tickling the ears of people today. It's religion that brings destruction and misery, ultimately hell. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "If anyone preaches you any other gospel than that which I preach you, let him be a curse." Paul says it so, when I say the word of God offends, that's what let him be a, you want to know what the word means, a curse? It means a damn to hell. That's what it means. Why? Why would he use language like that? Why don't you be a little nicer, Paul? I mean, come on. Because he loves people. Because he cares about people. He cares about their eternal state. And as I care about yours, and I care about mine, and God cares about ours, I come to you this morning with the word of God that says, hey, heed the word. Heed the Lord. Heed the Father. He loves you. When he speaks, when he convicts, when he does a work in your heart, take heed to him. There are many other verses. Few of them that I'd like to really hit here is the idea that the deception, it starts in the mind. So we know it's from men. We know it's through their words. We know behind it Satan. But we also know that it starts in our own minds. I don't even need men. I don't need their words. And I don't even need Satan. I just got me. And I love to justify and compromise. And that brings deception. Galatians 6 verse 3 says, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Wow. If anyone thinks himself to be something, I hear the word of God. I believe the word of God. I was moved by the word of God. I was convicted by the word of God. And I'm something. I'm a Christian. But I'm not heeding the word of God. Whoa, wait. Anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing. Because all that does nothing for me. It says he deceives himself. James says it right here in this passage, verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious," spiritual, "and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Wow, those are heavy words. And I look at that phrase, deceives his own heart. My heart deceives me. Our hearts are so deceptive. Sin deceives. Jesus, the parable of the sower, we're familiar with it. We looked at it last week. Jesus makes very clear there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, that the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world will choke out God's word. The pleasures of life, they're deceiving. All these things, sin deceives. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." See, there's a hardening that takes place in my heart through sin. And it's deceiving because I think I'm okay. You know what? I might even be hearing the word right now. And it's just hitting a hard heart. And I think I'm fine. I'm not even getting convicted anymore. I used to be moved and I didn't do anything with it. And now I'm not as so moved. And now when I sin, what I used to do was I was so convicted over. Now it's not so bad anymore. Whoa, you ought to get scared today. You ought to say, whoa, we got to stop this right now. Wake up. The Bible says that your heart is hard and sin is deceiving you. And sin is ultimately going to drown your soul in perdition. It's going to take you down to the pit. You know, you might think, boy, this maybe you're visiting this morning. You think this guy's a hell, you know, brimstone fire preacher. Church, I am just a compromised, weak, watered down preacher compared to the Puritans and the men of old that God brought incredible revivals in. I mean, they wouldn't last in the pulpit. We don't kick them out. We tell them they're all legalists and all this. Listen, church, I'm just giving you just a skimming over the Word of God this morning. Just barely saying, hey, look at this. The Bible says the Word's here. Listen to it. Receive it and do it. That's it. That's all I'm saying. And if you don't, you're going to walk around mud on your face, half shaven, looking like a fool, thinking you're cool. Hey, look at me. You know, everyone's like, oh my gosh, someone's going to tell him. Someone tell him. No one's going to tell him that he's really not looking so hot. And God's just saying, I got a mirror for you because I love you. And so Paul tells the Corinthians that were being deceived in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul tells them to examine themselves to see if they were in the faith. He says, to test yourselves, do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Should I examine myself with God's word? Absolutely. God tells me, examine yourself. Communion. That's what it's given for. Self-examination. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage on communion, says this, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many die. For if we would judge or examine ourselves, we would not be judged. Hebrews chapter 4, for the word of God, verse 12 and 13, is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner, the judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is a mirror. It says, this is where you are. This is what's going on. And therefore, I need to heed. Therefore, I need to examine myself, just like we do with our physical bodies in the mirror. You know, Galatians chapter 6, we read verse 3. Let me read verses 3 and 4, and hopefully we can tie this together and close here. Galatians 6, it says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Listen to verse 4. But let a man examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Are we to examine our own works? Yes. We're to be fruit inspectors. Not of, you know, the orange groves of the church. You know, I'm going to walk through, you know, the fruit, you know, trees and expect, but of our own tree, you know. Sometimes we do that, and that's human nature. Jesus says, you know, the brother's got a splinter in his eye, and before you go remove it, get the plank out of your eye. You know, we hit each other with the plank sticking out of our eye to get the splinter, you know. It's like, I can see sin in your life like that. Oh, mine. Oh, I'm fine. I mean, you know, he who thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. Paul says, examine your own works. And then you can rejoice. The rejoicing will be in you that God is working, that God is doing something in your life. Next week, we'll look at verse 25, which tells us how to do that. And we'll have some practical steps of how to make sure we are taking heed to the Word of God and the importance of looking and searching and knowing God's Word and then taking heed to the Word. And it ends with a blessing. The man who does this shall be blessed in what he does. God wants to bless you. This isn't a curse. It's a blessing. I leave you with this thought. How do you know if you're growing today? How do you know if you are changing? Well, remember this. Paul made it clear in Philippians 3 that he has not arrived, he has not attained. None of us could walk up to the mirror of God's word this morning and look in the mirror and say, don't need anything, I'm good. Just like, I don't think it's ever been a day I just walk over to the mirror when I get up in the morning and go, oh, that's cool. You know, there's always something to adjust. And I have to do it all the time, and many times throughout the day I have to do it to make sure that I'm looking okay. Because I'm falling apart and all this stuff. Well, spiritually, we're going to come. Listen, every time you look at God's word, every time you look at that mirror, you're going to say, hey, there's some need for change. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning, lest we condemn ourselves and do the very opposite of what God wants and the very thing that Satan wants to do, which is discouraging, say, forget it, throw in the towel. I mean, you're probably not even saved anyways. I mean, you're probably destined to hell. Just forget it. Just go home. Just, you know, don't ever go back to church. Forget God's word. You know, you just can't. I mean, everyone else does but you. I mean, you know, and that's what he does to us. Know that. He does it to all of us. You're not alone. But unless he does that to us, we ought to be able to say this. Ask yourself this question. Okay, I know that I'm not where I should be. I open the mirror, not where I should be. Don't look like I should look. But can you say this? I'm a lot farther than where I used to be. Look at your testimony. Look at where God has brought you. Can you say, I'm growing? I haven't grown up, but I'm growing up. Or you might say, I was growing, but I don't know I'm growing. Okay, now it's time to grow then. Just simply, humbly, under God's grace and love, receive his word and take heed to his word and begin to grow in the areas that maybe you aren't, that you were once. But this is all you need to be able to say when you wake up every day. I'm getting closer to the Lord. Yeah, there's sin in my life and I'm convicted about it and I'm dealing with it, but I'm also falling too. But I'm falling less. I'm growing. You're in the right place if you're in that place. You're growing. That's what the Bible tells us to grow in the Lord. And we will only grow through grace. We will only grow through grace. Because I can stand up because Jesus Christ died to forgive me. Because if anyone has committed sin, he can confess it. And he knows that God is faithful and just to forgive him and to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. How important it is to realize that there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And today I can grow because God saved me and he gave me his word again this morning. And he gives me his word anytime I'm willing to open my heart because he wants me to grow because he loves me. And so I ought to let the word judge me and ought to let the word change me and be transformed by it.